Howdy, folks. Doug McBurney here. The Bob Enyart Live Telethon is on again. We need $30,000 to keep Bob Enyart broadcasting for another year, so I'm asking you to help us. Give us a call right now at 800-8-ENYART. That's 800-836-9278. Or go to the kgov.com website. Click on the store. Look at the subscriptions. Take a look at all the wonderful products. Sign up for a subscription to Bob's Bible Study, the sermons from Denver Bible Church, or the Best of Bob, and get a free Bob Enyart topical video as our gift to you. Donate $100 or more. Get a free video. Our gift to you for helping Bob Enyart stay on the air for another year. So pick up the phone now. Call 800-836-9278 or go to kgov.com to make a donation, purchase a product, or sign up for a subscription today.
Warning is truth of the head. Beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Tonight, we are going to meet Daniel and also briefly his associates, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. When we read the stories in the Bible, the accounts that are so numerous throughout the Holy Scriptures, and we think about theology and all the Christians who are taught that everything that happens was micromanaged by the will of God. And we see God pleading with people, don't disobey me. Please don't. And why do you rile up my anger? I'm crushed when you turn against me. I'm grieved when you sin. And so all of that, Calvinists would say, well, that doesn't mean that. And it's an interesting saying that Calvinists are experts and what the Bible does not mean. We say, well, then what does it mean when it says God is grieved? What does it mean when it says God repents? If it's a figure of speech, it must mean something. And it turns out, if Calvinism is true, almost the whole story of the Bible is a figure of speech. And I've had that in a debate on open theism with Dr. Samuel Lamerson, who worked for D. James Kennedy when Kennedy was alive. And I put a list of about 25 things the Bible says about God. And he actually said, Dr. Lamerson, who's a Christian, he said virtually everything the Bible says about God is a figure of speech. It's not literal. It's symbolic. It's a metaphor. So I listed that God is good. God is holy. God is living. God is powerful. God is righteous. And went on for about 25 items. And he maintained that it's pretty much all a figure of speech. So that's a great tragedy. This is not a figure of speech, this story, with God lamenting their disobedience. Verse 7, let me read it again. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness. So I just read in Psalm 137 that the Babylonians said, sing us a song, sing us your songs of Zion. We want to hear some mirth. And the Jews, who were carried away because of their nation's rebellion against God, said, how could we sing? How could we be joyful when we are here weeping by the waters of Babylon? So God says, I will take away their mirth and their gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp.
the millstone, of course, processing the grain from the harvest so they can bake bread and have goods. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. So now let's return to Daniel. This morning at Denver Bible Church, the sermon was on Israel the Bride, and we went through the Old Testament in overview and saw God's betrothal to Israel. He romanced her. Moses officiated in the marriage when God and Israel stood face to face on Mount Sinai. Then they had a rocky honeymoon, you could say, in the wilderness. Then God carried Israel, carried her across the threshold into their new homes over the Jordan River. But Israel is unfaithful for centuries, so that in the time of Jeremiah, God actually gives them a certificate of divorce, as we saw. So now in Daniel, to continue, Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So the pagans, they worshiped their own gods, tragically. They rejected the true God, the God of Abraham, the creator. And when we read that Nebuchadnezzar took some of the articles of the house of God, that's talking about the temple that Solomon built. And Solomon built that temple about 300 and some years earlier. So it had stood for a long time. And the temple had implements of gold and very valuable items. And so when Jerusalem is plundered, of course, Nebuchadnezzar takes what he wants, and he took some of those implements that the priest would use in the worship of Jehovah. Now it says that he carried these away into the land of Shinar. Shinar is another name for Babylonia. So when we think of the Babylonians, Shinar, these are used interchangeably. The Egyptian name for this part of the world, what we today call in the Middle East, we call Mesopotamia, was SNGR, if we spelled it out in our English alphabet. So Shinar, the Egyptians had SNGR. So not Shinar, but Sangara. But you could see the relationship in the words. The descendants of Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Canaan began to resettle the earth after the flood, and Shinar was one of the earliest and most significant locations that their descendants began to inhabit. So verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz. Now who's Ashpenaz? Well, he's the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Now, a eunuch is a servant of the government, a servant of the king, and it could be a physical eunuch, or it could be a eunuch who has the title and spared the reality. But ancient kings would take men and they would castrate them. And these men would then sometimes work in the harem of the king. And so they thought that they could be trusted and they would be more focused on the business of the governing official who they served. And so Ashpenaz was the master of the eunuchs. And the king instructed him to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. So here's King Jehoiakim. He's taken his descendants, his nobles, some of the greater men from Judah. And the king says, collect them, especially the younger ones. And he's going to want them to be trained and then to serve the king. So verse 4, young men, the king says, bring to me young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, in 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. And so this is going to turn out to be Daniel's first test, because God, in his relationship with Israel, God had given them all kinds of instructions, many of which were moral, others were symbolic, like what days you'd celebrate on, what kind of fabric you could wear as clothing, what kind of food you could eat. Not that it was moral or immoral to eat one animal versus another, but there was a symbolic value in it. Because God had said to Noah that you can eat any animal on the earth you can eat. But then in the time of Moses, God overlapped the dietary law with the sacrificial law. It was the clean animals that the Jews were able to sacrifice. So God then said, now you can only eat the clean animals. And why would he do that? Well, he had certain animals he would accept as blood sacrifices, like a lamb, like the Passover lamb, or like a sheep or a goat, and many others, and birds and doves and so on. And Jesus would one day come, for all those animal sacrifices pointed to him in his blood sacrifice. And Jesus would say, if you want eternal life, drink my blood. And he didn't mean that literally. That was a metaphor. Eat my flesh and drink my blood, as in communion, for we must partake of him, for his life must be in us if we are to have eternal life. And so that's why God, I believe from studying scripture, had the Jews begin to eat what the sacrifice would be, because you are what you eat, so to speak, and they would partake of the sacrifice as we partake of Jesus Christ, symbolically, in communion and in salvation. And so this is the first test, because the king decided what their menu would be. And on the menu would be many things that they were not allowed to eat, that God had prohibited. And the Babylonians undoubtedly would take their animals and bring them to their pagan temple and have the priest kill the animal and sacrifice it to their god, and then they would sell and eat the meat. And so God had said to the Jews, do not eat meat sacrificed to idols, because he wanted to make of them a special nation, a separate nation, a holy nation. So don't partake in the customs of those who rebel against me. And so Daniel had this first test, and it was in his diet and what would be served. And so we read, the king appointed their daily provision and for 3 years of training. Verse 6, now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah the name Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And when you talk to people about Daniel's friends, his associates, and you ask them, do you know their names? They'll say, sure, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's interesting how it's so easy for the pagan influence to completely cover up the biblical or godly influence. So their names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are mostly forgotten by Christians even. And it's not that it's wrong to use one name or the other. The Bible uses their pagan names readily. What's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet, but it's nice to realize what's going on so that we're not manipulated and brought down a path that heads away from God. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Wow, is this a brutal king or what? Even the chief of the eunuchs was afraid that his own king might kill him if some of the men in his charge did not appear sufficiently strong and healthy. Good thing for him that Daniel never became ill. So Daniel said to the steward, verse 11, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. It's like the Atkins induction period where you're just getting on a new diet. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now, what he's trying to do is avoid their, not only their foods that were sacrificed to idols, but the foods that would violate the Mosaic dietary law directly, and also the wine. Now, the Mosaic law does not say that Jews cannot drink wine. In fact, there are plenty of cases where the Bible says, including in the Mosaic law, have wine, have strong drink. Enjoy yourself, have a feast, but don't get drunk. Getting drunk is a sin. Having wine is could be part of a celebration, and that's what the Bible says. Now, it's another matter if you are hanging out a lot with unbelievers who are coworkers or friends, and you're eating with them, and it's a daily routine, and their customs are not your customs. They don't share your desire to love God and obey God. And so you're eating with them, you're celebrating with them, you're drinking with them, you're drinking wine, you're drinking strong drink. And eventually, is it hard to predict that eventually your guard will be lowered and you will not be influencing them? They're going to be influencing you. That has happened only 100 million times. And so Daniel was wise enough to know that not only me, but my friends, who I'm an example to, if we start hanging out with these guys and having a beer with lunch and having wine with dinner, eventually we'll eat whatever they put before us. And even in this matter, we won't care what God says. So we'll see in this chapter one that Daniel passed his first test. His first test was, will you obey God even in the customs that he has given you as compared to the customs of the Babylonians? And so, verse 13, then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. So if I could just take a moment on that, fatter? So much for a vegetarian diet, no? I'm only kidding. God made Adam and Eve to be vegetarians. And so our bodies do very well on a vegetarian diet, except that since the fall in the Garden of Eden, our physical world, including our nutrients and our own processing of nutrients, are not perfect like they were in the original creation in the paradise that God had given to us, because man has spoiled that paradise. And therefore, for example, most strict vegetarians who not only do they not eat meat, but also they won't eat dairy products like eggs, milk, and cheese. And so many of them will take a vitamin B12 supplement, for example. Now, you could get a B12 shot, a needle. And what that tells you is that, wow, if you could get a shot from the doctor or a nutritionist, it must stay in your body for a long time. And it turns out it does. Your body can store B12 for a period of years. So even if back then a pure vegetarian diet would have been difficult for B12, for example, Daniel would have had enough stored up to be fine for a long time. Verse 16, thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So what would it be that they were missing out on? What would they not be eating? What would have been in the diet of the palace at that time? Well, certainly they would have had the best cuts of beef, prime rib, ribeyes, New York cuts, only they wouldn't have called them New York cuts back then. They would have had veal, pork, and lamb chops, all kinds of shellfish, lobsters, oysters, shrimp, clams, crabs. And in the Levitical law, we refer to it as the Levitical law because in the five books of Moses, the third book about the third tribe of Israel, the Levites, the priestly tribe, is called Leviticus. And in there, in chapter 11, God says, okay, now here are the kinds of animals you can eat. And here are the animals you cannot eat. Here are the kinds of fish that you can eat. And so fish, he says, you can eat fish that have fins and scales. Those are the fish you can eat in Leviticus 11:9. But in the seas or the rivers, the creatures that do not have fins and scales, those that move in the water, those you cannot eat. So don't eat them. So that would include all the shellfish that ancient peoples ate. We know that they ate shellfish partly because of archaeological digs, because shells are hard, and we have the remains of some meals left preserved in dig sites. And so we know that different ancient peoples of the world, including in this part of the world, ate shellfish. Regarding meat, God said in Leviticus 2, speak to the children of Israel, these are the animals that you may eat, the animals that walk on the land, those that divide the hoof, that have cloven hooves, and those who chew the cud, these two things. Now, chewing the cud is a kind of a digestive process that I'm glad that we don't do. And so God in that chapter says, so here are an example of the animals that you cannot eat. He says, don't eat the camel because it chews the cud, but it does not have cloven hooves. And don't eat the hare, the rabbit, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves. And don't eat swine, that is a pig, pork, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud. So their flesh you shall not eat. They are unclean to you. So many Christians have been taught that this is because those animals are unhealthy. And I completely disagree with that. They say, do you know from pork you can get, what can you get, trichinosis? Well, how about chicken? Well, can't you get salmonella from chicken? I think so. And so any animal not properly prepared or preserved will make you awfully sick. And God had said to Noah, you can eat every animal. But it's only when he merged the dietary law with the sacrificial law for symbolic purposes that he said, now do not eat these certain animals. But then later, when God cut off Israel temporarily and grafted in the body of Christ, He said to us through the Apostle Paul, we could eat anything. We could eat any animals, any fish, because all the world is God's and all things are clean to the Lord, so we could eat all things. So the dietary law is not a matter of health. It's not a matter of morality. It's a matter of symbolism. Oh, and like modern peoples, the king's delicacies would probably have included all kinds of things that we'd consider weird, including very possibly insects, which are not kosher. And, for example, not only all kinds of unclean animals and animals offered to idols, but even the unborn offspring of animals. For example, an unborn goat would be a delicacy, like veal would be a delicacy. We'll just take that concept further. And those are the kinds of foods that would be served as delicacies. So Daniel thought it wise to just opt out, and he declined to eat off the Babylonian menu and insisted upon a special diet. And God loved Daniel for this because he put himself at great risk to his own neck, for he refused to disobey God, even in symbolic matters like the dietary law. And so then we see that Daniel grows to become increasingly courageous for the Lord, and God loves courage, and he does not like cowardice, and he loved Daniel. Verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So God was with them and blessed them. Verse 18, now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus, and this brings us into a tremendous study of a servant of God who trusted the Lord despite incredibly difficult circumstances. No matter what it looked like around him, he would obey God. And that is why the book of Daniel is in the Bible.
Howdy, folks. Doug McBurney here. The Bob Enyart Live Telethon is on again. We need $30,000 to keep Bob Enyart broadcasting for another year, so I'm asking you to help us. Give us a call right now at 800-8-ENYART, that's 800-836-9278, or go to the kgov.com website, click on the store, look at the subscriptions, take a look at all the wonderful products. Sign up for a subscription to Bob's Bible Study, the sermons from Denver Bible Church, or the Best of Bob, and get a free Bob Enyart topical video as our gift to you. Donate $100 or more, get a free video. Our gift to you for helping Bob Enyart stay on the air for another year.